Saying goodbye is often very hard to do. Whether it's saying goodbye to lifelong friends, it's saying goodbye to an old career that meant the world to us, saying goodbye to people, it hurts. And throughout my life, and long before I came into existence, my paternal grandfather, Daddy Fred, would not say goodbye. Just wouldn't do it. For Daddy Fred, it was always so long, or see you later, but never goodbye. My dad shared with me that that was pretty much Daddy Fred's way throughout his whole life. He did not like goodbyes, and he wouldn't say them. Toward the end of his life, it got even harder. When his health started failing, it started failing pretty rapidly. He needed 24 hours, 7 days a week care. His memory and his mind was rapidly leaving him. And he went into a nursing home. Where he could have round-the-clock attention. And every day, my dad would go visit his father and would not know from day to day if his own father would even know who he was. Rachel and I lived about 60 miles away. And for whatever reason, every time we visited, he knew us. And that made the visit wonderful. We laughed and talked about good old days and how once he asked me if I wanted to go to town with him and buy some feed. After he'd asked my dad said no. And when I looked and said, "Dad, can I?" he smiled and said, "Sure." We left at 9 o'clock that morning to go 20 miles to buy feed and come home. We got back around 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock. Because my granddaddy might not like saying goodbye, but he loves saying hello. And every home that had somebody out in front of it on our way to town, we stopped. And the same coming back. And I think there were a couple of places we stopped, he didn't know them, but that didn't matter. He liked to visit. So our visits went well, and we'd talk about moments like that and how wonderful they were. But folks, the so longs were always filled with tears. He knew me, and he wanted to go home with me, and we cried together. We're coming to a passage of Scripture today where Paul is going to call upon some friends and say goodbye. It is, I think, one of the most bittersweet passages in all of Scripture. And in it we find when Paul finally says that it's time to go, he ends his talk with them. We are told they fell upon him, they kissed him, they clung to him. And Acts 20, verse 38 tells us why. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then he accompanied him to the ship. So we get a little snapshot, a verbal snapshot of a time in Paul's life when it was hard to say goodbye. He loved the Ephesians. He spent about 3 years at Ephesus. His longest ministry on any of his missionary journeys. He loved them. And when it was time for him to say, "I'm going to Jerusalem and we won't meet again," it was hard. But I want Paul's situation, as we read this passage, to bring us to a deeper question. Because for most of us, goodbyes can be hard. The deeper question we need to ask today is, what do we leave behind us when it's hard to say goodbye? What are we leaving with those people that we love so much? How have we had an impact on their hearts? And have we? So let's take a look at Acts 20, verses 17 through 37. A very powerful and beautiful passage. By the way, this is the only sermon in the book of Acts where Paul is speaking to Christians. This is not an evangelistic endeavor. But listen what he had to say, and let the Lord speak to your heart as we hear the word. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task of the Lord that the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that with these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced and kissed him. What do we leave behind? Paul spent a little over 3 years at Ephesus. And it was a good ministry. A lot of wonderful things happened there. But at the end, things turned bad. It took a lot longer at Ephesus than the other places he was at, but eventually his enemies rallied together and caused a riot. And it was a bad situation. So Paul and his companions left Ephesus and went over from Asia to Greece, went to Macedonia, went to stay at Troas, and spent the 3 winter months there. That Paul made a decision. It was time for him to go back to Jerusalem. So they set sail and landed first at a little port called Miletus, about 30-ish miles away from Ephesus. And he sent the Ephesian elders, the pastors, word, "Come and meet me." Now, it has been debated in in biblical studies for a long time, why didn't Paul just go to Ephesus? And we're not actually told that in the book of Acts, but I think one of the best explanations probably is the fact when he left Ephesus, there was a lot of trouble. He was anxious to get to Jerusalem to worship God with his brothers in one of the festivals. And he knew if he went to Ephesus, trouble would probably stir up again and it would delay him from his main purpose of going. So why did he call them together? Because Paul, in our text that we just looked at, Paul had to share with the Ephesian elders some important parting words. I'm saying goodbye for the last time. And I want you to know these things. Now again, most of us have struggles saying goodbye in one way or other. I'm not quite like my grandfather. I can use the word, but I often don't like the word. But as we look at Paul and his message, because folks, the specifics don't involve us. But he sets a pretty good pattern. And we need to know, we need to understand that when it comes time to say goodbye in this world, whether it's because we're moving to another place or we're leaving this world, when it comes time to say goodbye, we ought to leave the people in our lives stronger. Our lives should make an impact on the people God has planted us with. Most of us want to do that, don't we? We want to know we've made a difference. That's why Frank Capra's It's a Wonderful Life is such a popular movie and will be shown for another millennium if we're around. We want to know we've made a difference. Well, how do we? How do we make that difference? How do we change lives for the better? Well, we're going to take a look and we're going to see several different ways our lives can strengthen those we leave behind. And we begin. Our lives can offer a testimony to others on how to live for Christ. When we look at what Paul had to say to the Ephesians, folks, we're not an apostle. We're not on a missionary journey. We're not, all those kind of things. We're not. But we learn from Paul our lives can make a difference. And Paul did that. He reminded the Ephesians of how he served the Lord when he ministered among them. He begins this beautiful speech by saying, "You know how it was when I came. You understood me, you knew me," and Paul set forth his own example to help the Ephesians as a reminder of what they should live. Now, when you look at the speech, when you look at his talk with him, he signals out several different things. Listen to what he said. He reminded them of his lowliness of mind. He said, "I wasn't coming there proud or boastful. You know my spirit. You know what it was." He reminded them of his faithfulness in preaching. "I preached everything I needed to preach. I said everything I needed to say." He reminded them of the hardships. "You know how I kept finding people who fought me over and over again." And then he said, in that preaching, "I not only did it publicly, but I came to you one-on-one, house to house." So he's painted this picture of what he did and what they would remember. And there's a reason he's doing it. There's a reason he's calling the leadership of the church to come and see him. This isn't just a question of, "Remember how it was with me?" There's an implied, a very strongly implied message here. What you've seen in me, I want you to do for others. William Willimon made a very honest statement. He said, Paul not only gives advice to the Ephesian elders, but dares to offer himself as an example. And here's where it gets very honest and a little bit painful. Contemporary clergy may be uneasy offering themselves as models for faithfulness, but Paul had no such scruples. He wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4:16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. I would ask for a show of hands, but I don't want to embarrass all of us. But I would ask for a show of hands, how many of you at some point in time, in some way or another, has told somebody in your sphere of influence, well, don't do as I do, do as I say. No, you don't actually have to show your hand. We have one honest person, though. She just immediately, yeah. Paul says, no. Live your life like I have lived mine, following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the situation we find ourselves in is that history is full of both charlatans and genuine people of faith. You go back to the first century and you find Simon Magus trying to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. You find people playing a game. The word hypocrisy comes from Greek theater, and it literally means two-faced or two-masked, where a person might have to play several roles in a play and would have a mask like the one you see on screen for each character and hold it in front of their face. Two-faced. And there have been a lot of folks who've lived like that. And then there have been those who have walked with an honesty and a truth and a meaning. History is full of it. Now, of people who were bad examples and good. Now, my purpose right now is not to make you paranoid. But I'm probably going to. Because you may be thinking, I'm not important enough. Well, folks, the moment you said yes to Christ, you came under scrutiny. You're being watched. Are you aware of that? People watch you. They look at you. And they're waiting to see, are you real or are you false? Some of them are lost people who are hoping you'll be a hypocrite, because that'll just confirm everything they think. But there are others who are waiting to see, is this Jesus stuff real? One of the weirdest social experiments I've ever heard of in my entire life happened in 1996 at the Copenhagen Zoo in Denmark. And this is how weird it was. They put a display up in the primate section of the zoo of humans. A couple. I need to look at it, make sure I somewhat pronounce it correct. Heinrich Lehmann and Milena Boltoff. They were a couple. And they entered in, I think it was August 29th, and stayed in this environment for about a little over 3 weeks. They had, it was 320 square feet. They had a kitchen. They had a living room. They had a bedroom. The only place people couldn't watch was the bathroom. That had a door. Now, even though it's in Denmark and we hear all sorts of weird stuff, they did not do anything during visiting hours that would embarrass parents or little children. And they had a difference than the rest of the people and things around them, their friends. They could actually leave their environment at night, and they would walk around the zoo, and they would even sometimes go home and water their flowers and then come back. The other creatures didn't. They were smack dab in the middle. How would you like this for your neighbors? When I reread their story, I thought maybe my neighbors aren't so bad after all. They were sandwiched in between baboons and monkeys. And Heinrich actually said at one point, We forgot there were people watching us. And he basically said, if I felt like scratching, I scratched and didn't think about it. Now, this is where we get paranoid. The writer of the article said, we would do well to remember that people are watching the way we live. Paul writes to Titus, one of his sons in the ministry, Titus 2:7, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. So we have a choice. Lord, help me to live my life in such a way that I can show what it means to truly follow God. That's what Paul was getting at. He wasn't bragging on himself so everybody would pat him on the back and say, man, you're a great guy. He was saying it is possible to live this Christian life. It is possible to be faithful to the Lord in this world. Do it. And he told the Ephesians, set an example. Our lives can demonstrate how to walk in the grace of God. I forgot who said it. It sounds like something Mark Twain would say, but I'm not sure. Someone once made a remark, live your life in such a way you would not be embarrassed for your parrot to be given to your neighbor after you die. Okay, most of you are getting that. Our lives need to be lived. So our children look and say, Mom, Dad, You show me what is real. Our friends and family can say, you've been true, you've been real, you've been honest. I've seen in you your love for Christ. And I can think back to those examples in my life. And I can name them. And I can tell you about those people who walked into my existence and gave me an example. Not a perfect life, because none of us do that, but a life that was truly surrendered to God. That's how we can strengthen people. Show them that Christ can make a difference. Well, our next way of strengthening people, when it's time to say goodbye, our faithfulness to God's call can help others in their times of struggle. The fact that we have remained true to what God has called us to be can help people make that same decision. And you look at Paul, this great man of God, and the description that he gave him. He pointed to his confidence in God, leading him to Jerusalem, even though it meant trouble ahead. Paul told them, I am being compelled by the Spirit of God to go to Jerusalem. And that word compelled is a word that talks about the will. And in the Old Testament, sometimes it is used for the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's used for the will of men that may or may not happen and the will of God that will come to pass. And he says, the Spirit is ordering me to go to Jerusalem. Now, he also said, and the Spirit is telling me that there's prison ahead of me and there are persecutions ahead of me. And that my life is about to get strong in pain. And he said, I don't exactly know everything that's happening. I don't know for sure when or how, but I know I've got to go. Paul was undaunted by this God-given command, go to Jerusalem. It's time for you to do this. Even though it may mean chains and suffering. And Paul said, those warnings that the Spirit is giving me are not going to sidetrack me. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And again, you can hear the implied message for the Ephesians, don't you? If Paul's saying, I can follow God into troubled times, into struggle, into adversity, you need to be willing to follow as well. Follow my lead. Now, dark times tend to either move people closer to God or cause them to turn away. When you start having bad times, rarely is it, oh well, another bad day. It either draws us closer to God or farther away. And part of the way that works, what kind of examples have paved the way for me? What have I learned from others? What have I seen in people of God who said, I'm following God no matter what? Or have I seen people who said, yeah, I'll follow God, but things are going bad right now, so I'm going my own way? Will we be like an Amos, a prophet from the south who has to go north as God told him? Or will we be like a Jonah who's trying to catch a ship to go as far away from God as he could? Robert Louis Stevenson made a trip to Hawaii. And at Molokai, he went and saw a leper colony. And it was his testimony that he almost gave up all of his faith. It nearly made him an infidel to see that suffering and that pain. And he could imagine how God in heaven would allow that to happen. But I'm about to tell you what changed his mind. And so this is a word of thanks to some of you in service today. What changed his mind is the way he saw the attendants, the nurses, who took care of the leper. And he wrote in a guest book these words: to see the infinite pity of this place, the mangled limb, the devastated face, the innocent sufferers smiling at this rod, a fool were tempted to deny his God. He sees, he shrinks, but if he gaze again, lo, beauty springing from the breast of pain. He marks the sisters on the mournful shores, and even a fool is silent and adores. He nearly let this suffering drive him away from the concept of a God. But he saw people who loved and served in the most difficult of situations. And he made it. There's a young, Dr. Rod Cooper talks about his life growing up. And he said, I almost flunked out of first grade. And the problem was he wasn't a very good reader. And he tried. And he did homework. He did everything he was supposed to do. And he just couldn't read. And he said the class was divided into three groups of people. The whole school kind of ran on this. There were the owls, those wise creatures who were up in the trees above everybody else. Then there were the giraffes who learned how, well, they couldn't be up in, living in the upper echelon of the world, they could stand and stretch their neck and reach what they needed to. And then he called his group, We were the Humpty Dumpties. He said we were on the wall, over the wall, through the wall, in the wall, and out. I'll let you guess where he thought he was. And his mother saw him one day coming home from school, discouraged, depressed. And folks, when a six-year-old is depressed, that's just a sad statement to make. And she saw it was about his reading, a little note from the teacher. And from that moment on, Mama entered into his pain, and they read together every night. Every morning they had a chance. They read together. And when I talk about entering into pain, all of you that are parents understand when our kids hurt, we do. And he said he remembered coming home from school with an assignment, and he handed it to his mother, and on that reading assignment, he got a C. And his mom began crying. First time I heard Cooper's little testimony and the message that he brought about kisses and atonement, he said, kisses and encouragement, excuse me, I expected him, you know, oh my gosh, I failed my mom. I've broken her heart. I made her cry. She was crying and she looked up at him and said, Rodney, I am so proud of you. I don't know a lot of parents who say to their kids, I am proud of a C. But she knew exactly what he said. It just floored him. He thought, wow, if I could get that with a C, you can imagine how it encouraged me. And he said at the end of the year, he didn't quite make it to the owls, but he was a solid giraffe. And he finished first grade. And this is a part I absolutely love. He says, now, to this day, when my mom introduces me, she'll come up to me and put her arm around me and say, this is my son, Dr. Rodney Cooper. And then she would turn to him and give him a smile and a wink, reminding him of how far he had come. She entered his pain and showed him an example of encouragement and love and grace, and it changed his life forever. Folks, the way we face the crucible of suffering can lead others to strength and peace only God can provide. When people see that example in our lives that we are trusting God and we are holding on, we may not know what's ahead. We may be uncertain of our lives, but we are certain that God is with us and holding us and leading us. That strengthens. That empowers. And our lives can make someone else stronger when it's time to say goodbye. Then our final way, I wanted to share with you, Paul, just to let you know this is really biblical and not just in my head. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 and 4, Apostle Paul wrote, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Now hold on, if you've never read this passage, hold on, grab hold, it's about to bless you. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. One of the ways God redeems our pain and suffering is he uses it in our lives so we can turn and tell people there's hope. Don't give up. God is with you. Then our words of truth can point others to the sure foundation of our faith. Final way, our words of truth. When we remain true to God's word, when we proclaim it, when we live it, when we love it, we are helping others find foundation for their lives. Again, we take a look at Paul's situation, and again, it's just amazing the way Paul writes and talks about reality. You see, a major part of Paul's farewell was a purposeful warning to stay committed to the truth of God's word. Luke records that Paul sent for the elders of Ephesus to come meet with him because he said, I've got to tell you something important about you and your life and what needs to happen. This is crucially important, he's letting them know. And he speaks to them in such a powerful way. He reminded them of their duty. They were overseers of a flock of God's people. And they had a duty to those people to be real, to be honest, to follow God's plan and God's purpose in their lives. And this was not a duty that they chose. They didn't just one day say, hey, I want to be an elder. God chose them. God gifted them. God prepared them for the task that they were to do in their lives. They were servants of the Good Shepherd. And they needed to be good shepherds. So he reminded them of their duty. Watch. Keep your eyes open. Make sure you're doing all right so that you in turn can help others to succeed. Watch and be faithful. Take care of those sheep. And then he did what Paul would do and what Jesus often did. He reminded them of the danger. The reason you need to watch, the reason you need to prepare, the reason you need to do like I did, speak whatever the people need from God, whether it be positive or painful, speak it. Why? Because there are a lot of folks out there, and some will come from your own congregation that will try to lead you away. Many decades ago, William Barclay made a very insightful statement. The infection of the world is never far away. Where truth is, falsehood ever attacks. The moment we stand up and say, this is the truth of God's word, there will be others who say, no, it's not. That's an old-fashioned, out-of-date book. You don't need to pay attention to it. Or I've got a better way than the so-called Christian way. There will always be those who will try to lead astray. And Paul was warning them, you need to be ready for this. You need to be dug in deep to the Word of God so that you can handle when the deceivers come. And we need to understand, folks, wolves in sheep's clothing still seek to ravage the flock of God. He says, I know. He says, I know you're not going to see me again, and I know after I leave, the wolves are going to show up. He's probably referencing Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount about wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to come, they're going to harass the flock, they're going to try to destroy it, and folks, those wolves have never gone away. Oh, they're different faces, different names, different lives, but there will always be those who try to move us away from God. And they can be quite deceptive. Tony Evans talks about a situation that happened in his life. It's come very close to happening in mine, and thankfully, just close, and thankfully, never in public. He was at a hotel. And he's making his way to the conference, and there was a bowl of fruit on the table. He didn't have time to eat a breakfast, so he grabbed an apple and he took a big bite, and it was wax. Wax. He said, It's quite embarrassing to bite into a wax apple thinking that it was real and then not know quite what to do with it. Do you put it back with teeth marks? Do you steal it and take it with you? He said, I have mistaken something artificial for something that was real. It's possible to have artificial church that looks real. It's possible to be an artificial Christian but look real. And that's the reality of the world we live in. There are those who will try to undo everything that you try to do for the kingdom of God. And I know you may be sitting there thinking, but Danny, I'm not an elder. I'm not a pastor. This doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. Because we are told throughout God's word to take care of each other. And that message is not always given just to preachers. Paul tells the churches around Galatia, bear one another's burdens. We are told to look after each other and to take care of each other. And we are called to share the truth. The writers of the Disciples Study Bible said, the Spirit always guides Christians to bear witness concerning Christ. In some cases, He guides us to do this even though we will be persecuted. Then hear this. Remaining alive is not the Christian's goal. Accomplishing the Spirit's mission for us is. So we're being called right here in 2019, getting close to 2020, to live for Christ in a world that would rather we not, to speak about Christ in a world that would be happy if we never mentioned the name Jesus outside these walls again, to live for the Lord even though it is a battle and it is a struggle. And just like Paul said, I'm going to accomplish what God wants me to and I'm going to be true to it. We have the call to remain true and to build our lives on the Word of God, to build our lives on what He wants us to be so that we can help others in their journey of life. Our sharing the truth of God's word becomes a crucial link to faithfulness in the body of Christ. I said we needed examples. We also need people who will tell us the truth, who will speak God's word for us, who will guide us, who will help us see we're going astray. You're messing up here, and I love you enough, I'm not going to just let you do it. I still remember, and I mentioned Gwen, and his name, Gwen Lemoyne Farquhar, was my youth worker when I surrendered to the ministry, and I loved this man to death, and he took me aside one day. I was working for him. He interrupted my work schedule, called me to the office. And I didn't think I was in trouble until I saw his face. And it had nothing to do with work. It had to do with a decision and a choice I was making in my life. And he looked at me, this man who loved me, and said, Danny, you're making an idiot of yourself. Anybody else on the face of the earth, including my parents, I would have bowed up and I would have shown my little teenage pride. But when he said it, it broke me. Because I knew this man wanted God's truth for my life. And that statement, God used to change the direction I was going. Now, please, don't just jump out and start saying, Danny, you're an idiot, whenever you get a chance. But we need people in our lives who speak the truth of God's word and help guide us. And we need to be those people. We need to be those who will help folks see you're straying away. You need to remain true to God. You need to get back to His will and His purpose. So, what will we leave behind us when it's hard to say goodbye? How's our life going to impact people? I said, what do we leave behind? I looked at what we possibly can. We can leave stronger people behind, but what will we leave behind? That decision comes now. Lord, turn me into the person you want me to be. Change me, make me into what I can be. And know that your life can impact. Most of you have discovered along the way that I am a sucker for a good musical. I love it. And it's Rachel's fault. My bride made me take her to a musical when we were dating. I would have much preferred Charles Bronson or Clint Eastwood, but I had to go see a musical, and she opened up a whole new world for me. And there was a musical that came out a while back. It's now one of my favorites. I want to just share with you some of the words from one of the songs. Picture two friends who are saying goodbye, and they may not be able to see each other. Like a comet pulled from orbit as it passes the sun, like a stream that meets a boulder halfway through the wood. Who can say that I've been changed for the better? But because I knew you, I have been changed for good. It well may be that we will never meet again in this lifetime. So let me say before we part, so much of me is made of what I've learned from you. You'll be with me like a handprint in my heart. And now, whatever way our stories end, I know you have rewritten mine by being my best friend. Who can say if I've been changed for the better? I do believe I have been changed for the better. But because I knew you, I have been changed for good. And let us ask God, God, let me have that legacy. Not because I want to brag, not because I want to say, look what a great guy I am, but let other people see you living in me. And may my life make a difference. I ask you to bow your heads. There are people in your life that you will touch that I will never have a chance to. Some of them are family members miles away. Some of them are friends who would never talk to a preacher if you paid them. But do you have an opportunity of speaking into people's lives the truth of God's will? You have the opportunity of changing people for the kingdom of God. That's why you're here. You are here to make a difference. You are here to make people stronger. Will you ask God with an open heart, God, make me into that kind of person. Let me be somebody who changes this world for the better. Because of you in my life. Father, give us your touch this morning and help us to realize there are a lot of folks out there who need that witness. A lot of our brothers and sisters are struggling right now to keep on. Help us find ways to speak into their hearts, I pray, through Christ. Amen.